Delighted to be with you and address marriage today because marriages are in trouble, as you know, all across not only the country, but too often even in the church. And so we want to talk about these things, and I want to give some cautions immediately as I begin, because whenever you talk about marriage, you are likely to be talking to people who have had struggles somewhere in the past. I can relate to that because my folks broke up their marriage when I was very young, about 3 years of age. And then my mom eventually married my stepfather. And if I can say it as kindly as possible, their marriage was a disaster in many, many ways. They got married in June of 1 year, and by December they had split up. And I think I was probably in about maybe eighth grade at that point. And they never reunited until myself and the others, who were stepkids, you know, the blended family, whatever, till all the kids were up out of high school, they finally reunited. Never had the greatest of marriages. My mom finally came to Christ. I'm glad for that. My stepfather never did. But then, along with that, I had an older brother whose marriage fell apart, and another brother, his marriage fell apart. My sister, their marriage fell apart. A lot of trouble, a lot of heartache comes along with those kinds of things. And I know that when I'm talking to folks, you have your history. I don't know what it might be. It might be some of your own personal experience, or it might be loved ones, mom, dad, children, whatever. And so when we talk about these things, it is never with the intent to hurt anyone, but it is always with a view toward those that you and I care much about, and that's the young folks who are growing up. Because I know my mom would have never wanted me to go through the kind of experience she went through. And when I think about my own children, my grandchildren, some of the young people here, and other young people that you have contact with, be they your own children or whatever, what we want for them is that when the time comes that they get married, it'll be a relationship between one man and one woman, and by the grace of God, a lifetime relationship. And so we talk about these things because they are critically important. And some of us have situations where we look and say, boy, I wish I'd never done that. Well, whatever our history is, it is history. Graciously, God meets us where we are. And God forgives, and God in many ways restores, God can in many ways bless. But we want to talk about the ideal, if we can say it that way. What God's plan is, what God intended in marriage, what God wants in marriage. If we do have time for question and answers, and if not this morning and this hour, maybe this evening, we might do something like that. But if you have that opportunity, you don't have to ask a question only related to what I've specifically spoken of. You can ask about anything with regard to marriage. And I don't have all the answers, to be sure, but I'm grateful for our marriage. We just celebrated 50 years of marriage, and the Lord's been good to us all those years, and He's still working on us. I'm glad the kids sang that, you know, and the Lord will be working on all of us for the rest of our days, and certainly in the context of marriage and relationships. So, I want you to take your Bible and open to the book of Malachi. When you have arrived there, chapter 2, we're going to pray, and then we want to look at this very important text on marriage. When you're there, look this direction. At least glance this way so I can see, okay, we're ready. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this day that Pastor has set aside to specifically address marriage, what Your Word says about it, perhaps with the ability to address some particular concerns. We confess, Father, we need Your blessing. Our nation needs Your blessing. The church needs Your blessing. And we ask You to use Your Word today to strengthen our convictions. and hopefully to strengthen our relationships. And for that, we will give you thanks. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Malachi chapter 2. I want to set the scene for you. I want you to understand where we are historically when we're in the book of Malachi. As you know, it is the last book of the Old Testament. And it represents a very specific time in the life of the people of Israel. They had already been through a time of being established as a nation. They end up, of course, down in Egypt. Finally, Moses leads them out. Judges are raised up to rule and judge and guide the people. People weren't happy with that. They wanted the king. They demanded the king. God gives them a king. That's Saul. And then comes David. And then comes Solomon. Under Solomon, there is sin. Solomon has disobedience problems with the Lord, one of which being taking heathen wives. And God says, well, you're going to lose your kingdom. But he said to him, but you won't lose it while you're the king, but your son is going to lose it. And then comes to the throne Rehoboam, and under Rehoboam the nation is divided. So Jeroboam leads the rebellion. He leads 10 tribes away. They become known as Israel. And then Rehoboam is left basically with Judah and Benjamin. They become known as Judah. Eventually the northern tribes go into captivity to the Assyrians. And then eventually what you and I are more familiar with is Judah goes into captivity to the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar and all that that occurs. 70 years in captivity. Finally they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah and all of that that we know. And they're back in the land. But they're back in the land with no heart for God. They come back, you would think they'd have a great heart for God. But they had little heart for God. And God sends to the people three prophets. Zechariah, Haggai, and then Malachi. Now Malachi comes somewhere around 100 years after Zechariah and Haggai. And Malachi is the last prophet that God will send to Judah before what we call the silent years, 400 years. So from Malachi all the way to John the Baptist, there was no prophet sent to the people. So if you think of Malachi as the last messenger of God, there's an urgency about his message. The nation's going to be cut off from the Word of God, except for what they have already had in the Old Testament. But no prophet will come. So Malachi has a great message, but interesting that one of the great challenges that he brings to these people is a challenge about marriage. And there were two reasons. One, the believers, the people of God, were marrying the heathen. That was a problem. That can be a problem today. We'll talk about that a little bit. The second problem was the breaking up of marriages. And it wasn't only the idea that individuals were breaking up their marriages, which was a problem to be sure, but also that it had become acceptable. Everybody said, well, it's okay. And there's a lot of that today. It's become acceptable. So, here we find ourselves in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. That's where we'll start. And Malachi says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, very simply, what he was saying to them is this. We are in a covenant relationship with God. There was the great Abrahamic covenant that called Israel into existence as a nation, and through Israel would come the prophets. Through Israel would come the scriptures, and eventually would come the Messiah. And especially that thought that the Messiah is going to come through our nation. That was much of the essence of the covenant. And these people didn't care about that. That meant very little to them. One of the longings of the heart of the Jewish women was, well, maybe I would be the one through whom the Messiah would come. Well, here they are profaning or violating this covenant. They don't care. So in verse 11 he says, Judah hath dealt treacherously. That means that they were unfaithful. They were deceitful. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. To profane means to violate. Judah has violated God's holiness. And how have they done that? Well, it says, Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. There was the believer, if you will, marrying the heathen. It is very important that young people, we have young people here this morning, and that parents help them, that young people establish strong convictions about who you will ever have a relationship with and ultimately who you will marry. And we need to build that into the hearts of young people, because if we wait until they get emotionally tied to the wrong kind of person, it would be very difficult to ever break that relationship up. So we need convictions. And we need our young people to think in terms of, I'm going to marry someone who is a Christian, but not just that. Somebody who was a Christian, who is devoted to God, surrendered to the Word of God, understands what marriage is, and ready to assume the role that God has designed. There's a way a man is supposed to live as a husband. And there's a way a lady is supposed to live as a wife. And so I find that many couples get married, they're not prepared to do it God's way. And so that was the first concern. And that is what Malachi is talking about. We're not going to go into that any further at the moment. But that was number one concern. That was the first way Judah was, as he puts it here, profaning the holiness of the Lord. Now, verse 12 says this, and we'll talk about it very briefly. He says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. And then he says, and it doesn't matter who it is. The master? The scholar? The last part of the verse says, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Malachi said, it doesn't matter who you are. We live in a day when there is great respect given to people because of their position. And unfortunately, too often your position will let you get away with things and you're not held accountable. Not before God. God is no respecter of persons, so Malachi says on behalf of God, listen, it doesn't matter whether you're one of the masters of Israel, a leader, or a scholar, or a priest, you will suffer consequences for ignoring the holiness of the Lord and marrying the unbeliever. And the consequence was this, middle of verse 12. He'll cut off that man, the first part says, and then middle of verse 12 says, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. And what that means in simple terms is this. The tabernacle, the tent of Jacob, was the place of blessing. And what Malachi was saying is, look, you marry the unbeliever, and you're going to be taken away from the place of blessing. You're not going to get the blessing that I intend for marriage. And I think we all understand that. Sometimes we see people move in that direction. They marry somebody who doesn't know Christ. And there's heartache that comes with that. And the blessing is not that God all of a sudden, boom, you know, does something to him. It's just the natural consequences. And so that was the first concern and first warning. Now look at verse 13. In verse 13 he says, and this have you done again. In other words, you violated the holiness of God in another way. And he describes it this way, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. And what he's getting to is the broken marriage. The tears, the heartaches that come to a lot of people. Not just the couple, but if there are children involved, their children, and others are affected. And you'll notice that his concern was not simply, as I mentioned earlier, with the individual case, but really with the prevailing attitude of the people. And so he says this, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receive it with goodwill at your hand. Once in a while in history, God makes that kind of challenge by saying to his people, I don't even want your offerings. Now, pastors don't usually say that. But God says that because here was his idea. If you think that by giving an offering, you can somehow cover up your sin or cover up your lack of concern for spiritual things, you're wrong. God doesn't need our money. What God wants is us. God wants our heart. God wants our devotion. And so again, the prevailing attitude of that day was, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if marriages fall apart. Well, God's message was, it does matter. It does matter. And I think you know that we have seen in our country, our culture change dramatically to the point that there is very, very little regard for marriage. There are literally millions of people now in our country who are cohabiting. They're not married. And some of them have no intention of getting married. Well, that's a disregard for this holy relationship. And then there are many marriages where there's just a falling apart and marriages are breaking up. It is estimated that today, you may know this proposed statistic, that today for every two couples who get married, one of those couples will end up breaking up. It's a tragedy. And God's concerned about that. Well, I want you to notice the attitude of the people again. Because that's the underlying problem here in most of what Malachi is going to talk to them about, their attitude. So in verse 14, he said, yet ye say, wherefore? In other words, Malachi says, I'm telling you God is so concerned about the way you're living, he doesn't want your offerings anymore, and you respond with, wherefore? In other words, what's the big deal? What's he all upset about? Well, Malachi said, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Malachi says, well, let me tell you why God is concerned. Because when you got married and you made certain commitments and vows, he said, I want you to know something. The Lord was the witness. Now, some of you are here and you're not married yet. And I want you to realize that the day you get married, you're going to make certain vows and commitments. And the Lord will be the witness. And some of us here are married, and we need to think back and realize that the day we got married, there may or may not have been a large crowd of people to witness. In fact, it might not have even been for you a church wedding. You might have gotten married in a civil ceremony. But however you did it, the Lord was the witness. So I want you to think a little bit about what you said or what you will say when you get married. I want you to think about it. Because the commitments made are quite dramatic. You may have said or might say something like this. Basically, this is the person I love, and I'm going to marry them. And then you say something like this. For better or what? For worse. For better or for worse. Now, why do you say things like that? Well, let me tell you why. Because when you get married, you really don't have a clue as to what's going to happen. Right? Now, be careful because, you know, you could be sitting next to your husband or wife here and, oh, this was a boy. But you see, that's the truth. So you're saying, this. You'll say, I'm going to marry this person, but I am going to establish two extreme possibilities for this marriage. It might be absolutely wonderful, which is what everybody thinks. Right? I mean, do you know anybody who got married saying, boy, this is going to be the crummiest thing I can imagine, but I want to do it anyway. No, everybody gets married thinking it's going to be wonderful. But then you set up the other extreme. You say, but I realize this, it might not be wonderful. It might be terrible. But here's your commitment. But I'm marrying this person today, and I'm making commitments to this person today, and I am acknowledging that I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm in. I'm in. Pretty serious, isn't it? I don't know if many marriages turn out the way people anticipate. I don't know how many of us, when we get married, are really prepared for all the possibilities and all the things that eventually happen. And too many times there are people, as you know, who when it doesn't go the way they thought it should go, they begin to look for a way out. But here's what Malachi says. Malachi says, I want you to remember that when you made that commitment, God was the witness. Pretty serious. This thing called marriage has been sanctified by God. God, as you know, designed it. God defined it. We'll talk about that a little bit in the morning service. God established this relationship. It's very important to Him. And it needs to be very important to us. Then you might have said this, for better or for worse, and then first, for richer or for poorer. At least that's the way I do it. For richer or for poorer. Well, we know how that goes. At least for most of us. And I always imagine the bride talking to her dad, saying, oh, Dad, he's so wonderful. And, oh, he's got a wonderful plan. And he's, you know, graduated from college, or he's going to, and then he's going to do this, and we're going to be wealthy, and we're going to take care of you when you get old. Oh, it's going to be wonderful then. And, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Sometimes people end up quite comfortable. Sometimes people do not end up so comfortable financially. But you also set up those extremes. Don't know. So if it's wealth, I'm in. If it's poverty, I'm in. That's marriage. And then you say, in sickness or in health. Most people, when they get married, are healthy. Not always, but most are. And we get married, being healthy, anticipating we're going to have many years together, hoping they will be good and healthy and wonderful and so on. But it only takes a moment for an accident, an injury, a heart attack, cancer. And we don't know. There have been times in our ministry where we have come across people who have so devoted themselves to their mate. It's incredible. Sometimes I tell a story about a couple that we met right near where we grew up, because it was a couple that we knew in high school. And in high school, I know the guy wasn't saved because we were in the same class. I wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. But she was sick. She was in a wheelchair. He was devoted to her. But I also think of a situation out in the church in Ohio. And on the day that we were there, we were there for a week, but on this particular day, it might have been the Sunday, as I recall, the pastor maybe asked the man to come up and give something of a testimony of what was happening. And I do not recall the disease that his wife had contracted. But she was totally paralyzed, could not do anything. He said it took in the morning 2 to 3 hours for him to get up, get her dressed and care for her before he went off to work. And he said he would set her up in her wheelchair so that she could read her Bible. She read her Bible by letting her head go down, took her tongue to turn the pages. That's how she read the scriptures. And when she ate, if nobody was there to care for her, the only way she could eat was to, again, kind of let herself fall down to the food and take into her mouth what she could. She had no use of her hands. And this man still worked. He'd come home, take care of her. Pretty incredible testimony. Well, I assure you, that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the expectation when they got married. But here's a man who was so devoted to her. What a testimony. We don't ask for that. We don't anticipate that. But when we get married, again, we don't know what's going to happen. And there are too many people who, when it doesn't go the way they anticipated or hoped or whatever, again, they begin to look for a way out. And God says, but listen, I was the witness. And then after making those kinds of statements, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, then we seal that commitment with another statement, and you can say it one of a couple of ways, but often it is this, till death do us part. Not until he messes up, not until she messes up, not until we fight a lot, not until whatever it might be, not until the sickness comes, till death do us part. Or sometimes it's cast in more positive terms, as long as we both shall live. But whatever words it is, we seal this commitment. We seal this promise. We say, I am marrying this person today, and this relationship is not going to end until one of us passes away. And then it will end. Now that is the design of God and the plan of God. Look at verse 14 again. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. There the unfaithfulness, the marriage ending. He said, yet is she thy companion. She's your companion. Now that doesn't mean my buddy, you know, that we travel all over with. My wife is my companion in that sense. I drag her all over the place and she goes. But this is a stronger term. This term companion can be translated with the idea of being knit together. If you ever had a broken bone and you got it set, it knits together, grows back, doesn't it? And from what I'm told, that place becomes stronger than the bone without being broken, that joint there. Well, that's this term. You're knit together in marriage. And then he said this, and she's the wife of thy covenant. Sometimes I hear people talk about the marriage contract. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. In a contract, there are commitments from two parties. But in a contract, the one party does not have to do what he says he's going to do unless the other person does what they say they're going to do. And the contract can be broken because, well, I hired you to do something and you didn't do it, so I'm not going to pay. Well, I was hired to do something and I did it, but you didn't pay. And therefore, we're breaking the contract because the other person didn't do his part. But covenant is different. Covenant is when there are two parties who make an agreement, but the commitment is not based on whether the other person does his part or not. The covenant is, I will do this. And the other party says, and I will do this. And they enter in with full commitment. Why is it important to understand that marriage is a covenant? Because every single one of us will fail to do what we're supposed to do. But that cannot become my excuse for breaking the covenant. I failed my wife many times. But I'm grateful she hasn't said, "Well, you failed me so much, I'm done with you." No. Covenant. Verse 15, "And did not he make one?" That's what happens when you get married. Something supernatural occurs. God does what only God can do. Preachers can't do this. God does this. He takes two, makes us one. And then he says, "Yet he had the residue of the Spirit." In other words, and this relationship is marked by the Spirit of God. And then he says, "And wherefore one?" Why does God do that? Well, while there might be other reasons we can find in Scripture, Malachi gives a very powerful reason when he says this, that he might seek a godly seed. Marriage is not an end in itself, typically. Sometimes it is. Sometimes people get married and they're unable to have children. But more typically, people get married and they are able to have children. And the intent of God is that out of this marriage will come a godly seed. That's what we're supposed to do. Produce a godly seed. Well, I want you to know this. It is hard to get a godly seed from a couple where one is saved and the other is unsaved. It's hard to get a godly seed out of that. And it is certainly hard to get a godly seed when a marriage has broken. As we say, the kids are always the victims of our sin. And they are. God's intent, a godly seed. I just saw a post on Facebook from a gal who we've known for years. I can't remember the number right now. Did you see PA's post? Her whole family there. It says something like this. From 37 years ago to now 17? To now 17. That's what happens, isn't it? For us, from 50 years ago, now 32 or whatever it is, I don't know. That's what's supposed to happen. As we have children, there's a multiplication process that goes on. And what's supposed to happen is it goes on for generation, generation, generation after generation. And that number expands and grows and grows. And the whole intent is that it be a godly seed. And sometimes that's not happening. But that's God's desire. And then he says this, therefore, verse 15, "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." And I'm going to pause there. We could go on to the balance of the chapter. And you might know the balance of the chapter where God expresses his concern about the idea of a marriage breaking up. But I want us to simply realize that this is God's plan. This is what God intends. Now again, as we sit here together, we could all share a story. And we all have a story. And your story might be of your own life. If you gave your story, you might say, "Well, that's me. My marriage did break up at some point. Or my children, or my parents, or whatever it might be." And again, I want to emphasize this. God meets us where we are. We can't change the past. You might want to. I might want to. We can't. It's back there. It is what it is. But God meets us where we are. God says, "Come to me with a tender heart. Let me take you from today forward." And especially our concern is, okay, whatever's happened in our life has happened. But we have a lot of young people who are coming up underneath us. And we don't want them to face and go through what perhaps we have faced and gone through. Marriage. It's a wonderful relationship. I want to be careful how I say this, but the parent-child relationship is, in a sense, temporary. Now, believe me, they're always yours, and they always come back home, and all that kind of thing. But you only have them in your home for a period of time. 18 years, 20 years, 20, 25. One hangs around for a while, might be 40, I don't know. But eventually, they're moving out. But you and your mate, for the rest of your life. It's interesting that many times when marriages break up, they break up after the kids have grown up. You know why? Because people have poured their life into their children and never developed their own relationship with their mate. And once the kids are gone, it's like their focus is now gone. It used to be the kids, but now the kids are gone. Now we look at each other, well, who are you? Where have you been for the last 20 years? And all of a sudden, wow. Many times that's when marriages break up. It's terrible. We go through, you hear this term, midlife crisis. You ever hear that term? Sure you do. You know, often used of men. But you know what that's all about? I've heard that term. You know what it is? You get to a certain point in your life. It might be 20 years or 30 years, whatever it might be. But all of a sudden you look at your life and you say, is there anything meaningful? Did I do anything meaningful? Has my life counted at all? What have I done? And pretty soon that casts people into turmoil. Like, I don't know, I've lived all this time. And they go through this crisis, if you will. And many times that's when there's unfaithfulness. It's a challenging experience, this thing called marriage. And the only way we live it, the only way we succeed in it, is if we lock ourselves into the teachings of this book. You find out everything you can about marriage. And so that's how I'm going to live it. Realizing my mate will fail me and I will fail my mate. But there's a God in heaven who will help us to have a great relationship if we'll do it His way. All right, we have all of 3 minutes if anybody says, well, here's something I want to ask you about. And if not, that's okay. But I'll give you that time. Anybody? It's okay if you don't. All right. Then we're going to close just a minute or two early. And we'll see if we generate any questions for tonight as we go through. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that we could be together. Lord, we know the things that we've talked about are very important things. But because of what some may have experienced, it can be struggle. But Father, don't use Your word to hurt, but to encourage, to strengthen, to deepen our faith, deepen our commitment to our family relationships. And we'll thank You for that. No matter how far along we are, Lord, we desperately need Your blessing. Please grant it to us. And I especially want to pray for the young people of this church family who will someday get married. And I pray that for every one of them, it will be an experience of blessing and fruitfulness. An experience where Your name will be honored as they marry another young person with strong commitment to You. And thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.